Can I have a stand? I don't want to stand up here. No. All right. Okay, that's fine. All right. I know. Well, I'll be down there eventually, so that's okay. So, hi, everybody. My name is Mike. Please call me that. That's what my mom called me. Well, actually, my mother called me Michael David most of the time because I was mostly in trouble most of the time. So, anyway, how many of you know when they're using the middle name, you're in trouble? So, anyway, but the last church that I pastored, they finally talked me into wearing one of these. And it took me a number of years. Rob, your sound guy, there was a guy by the name of John in my church who was the audio guy. He kept trying to talk me into one of these because I like the handheld. But in reality, my problem was that every time that I thought of myself wearing one of these, all I could think of was being at McDonald's and somebody saying, "Do you want fries with that?" But finally, they got me used to wearing it. And one day, one of our main worship leaders, she had two boys, and the youngest boy was... They were talking back and forth away from church one day, and thank you. And one boy said to the other boy, without even including the mom in the conversation, saying, "Do you know why they call Pastor Mike Pastor Mike?" And they said, "No." The other guy says, "No, why?" He says, "Because he's always wearing a microphone. He's always wearing it every time we see him." So anyway, that was my little joke. You can see how bad that was. So yeah, we are. We're even at this point. It is great to be here at Gateway, having... met your pastor a little over a year ago at one of the conferences at Global Awakening, and falling in love with him not only for the great man of God that he is, but the fact that he is a spirit-filled, charismatic Mennonite, which is very rare. But come on, that's right, it's all right, come on. And I had just completed pastoring a crazy, charismatic, spirit-filled Mennonite church for 14 years in Illinois. So it was just great to connect with him and talk about all this church and all the things that God has been doing here. So I'm just going to tell you a little bit of my story. We're going to get into the Word. I hope you brought your Bible with you because we're going to do a lot of getting into the Word this weekend. But I want you to relax. Everybody take a deep breath and relax. It's all going to be good. It may not be fun the entire time, because how many of you know when the Holy Spirit begins to rock your box a little bit, you have to make an adjustment? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So I haven't always found that fun, but I've always found it profitable. Everybody smile. So anyway, Jesus, I thank you that you're present here. I just thank you for the well of revival, renewal, and love for you that's present among this people. I thank you for faithful leadership that have steadfastly kept the call of God, kept the purpose of this congregation before you, God. And I just thank you for your presence in this room, Holy Spirit. I ask you now to come in power. I ask you to come and move, that there would be encouragement, that there would be strengthening, that there would be hope, that there would be just a real sense of your pleasure upon us as a people tonight. Jesus, you know that without you, we are nothing. We can do nothing without you. And I thank you with you that all things are possible. So we're asking you tonight to help us to invade the impossible. God, I pray that tonight that you would renew our minds to such an extent that that which may have seemed impossible to us now would not only be seem possible, but actually logical. In Jesus' name I pray. So my name is Mike, and I'm just a boy from Illinois. I was born and raised near Peoria, Illinois. My mom and dad were hillbillies from Kentucky. You can laugh at that. That's okay. How we know that is because when my dad served faithfully in World War II, when he got done serving in World War II, there were not many jobs in Kentucky, and they had just gotten married. And they had in Illinois at Caterpillar World Headquarters in Peoria, which is where I'm from, something called the Hillbilly Hire. And that was, they sent flyers down into the hills of Kentucky, Tennessee, Arkansas, and West Virginia, and told guys down there who had just gotten out of the war, that there were jobs in Peoria. So my dad, actually he and seven other guys jumped in a truck, and I don't know how they did it, but anyway, they jumped in a truck, this is 1948, and drove up to Peoria, stayed in one sleeping room, and got jobs as machinists at Caterpillar. My dad was the only one that was left. Everybody else went back home. He eventually had my mom come up, and they lived in Peoria for a number of years. They were told about 3 or 4 years into their marriage that they would not be able to have children, that there was a problem. And so they started on the adoption process and were married for 8 years. And then all of a sudden, my mother came up pregnant. Everybody smile. And that's where I came along. And they always called me their miracle child for a lot of different reasons. Number one, obviously they were told that they could not get pregnant, and they did. Secondly, I nearly died a couple of times as a child from asthma and was dead at one point. And they told me that I was brought back to life. And so I consider every moment that I have on the face of this earth precious. Because you know when you've been near death or when you're not even supposed to be here, life is a pretty good gift. Could I get an amen in the room? So anyway, I grew up, my dad worked as a machinist at Caterpillar for 32 years. I was raised up in the Baptist church. I know I at least have one former Baptist here. Any other Baptists? Oh, hallelujah. There are a few in a crowd? That's great. Once a Baptist, always a Baptist. That's just the way it is. You know, it's kind of like being a Mennonite or anything like that. But I was raised in an American Baptist church. Went to church every Sunday with my folks. Understood that it was all about salvation. So every Sunday we heard a salvation sermon. Did everything that we were supposed to do in the Baptist church, which is don't drink, smoke, cuss, or chew, or run around with girls that do. Well, at least some of us, I mean, that was the rules. At least some of us tried to do that. There were others of us, like me, that we'd do all those things on Saturday night, and then we'd come on Sunday morning and try to be nice and religious and try to be okay with God again. I don't know, maybe nobody else has been that way, but I was that way for a few years. And then went to college, kind of lost my way in a lot of different ways, lost the sense of purpose and just excitement in life, and really came to a place when I was 19 years old, a real place of crisis, where everything that I had invested my life in, everything I wanted to do even at 19, seemed to fall through my fingers. And I went out and started doing things like I was on the radio as a country western DJ for a while. So I'd play Johnny Cash records and Statler Brothers and Loretta Lynn. Any country music fans out there? Anybody? A few of you? Okay. So you know what I'm talking about. By the way, I got to meet all of those people at one time or another. But that didn't give me much. You know, I was living a form of religion, but I was not living in the power of it. Does anybody know what I'm talking about here? And then I was age 19 in a moment of crisis that I really met Jesus. I'd been a good Baptist boy, what I thought was a good Baptist boy, for most of my life, but I really had an encounter with Jesus where my life was completely changed. Out of that came a kind of a mini revival of some teenagers that started coming to my house, and we ended up having an average of 40 to 50 teenagers at my house every week, and they were getting saved and touched by God. It was awesome. I received the call to go into ministry, and so I left my job. I dropped out of college. I went to Judson College in near Chicago, and then to seminary because I was a good American Baptist. I wanted to follow the lines. And during that time, I pastored little churches of 30 and 40 and 50 people out in the middle of nowhere. My very first church in a little town called Chatsworth, Illinois, which is where I met my wife, Roxanne. She was just going into college, and she had helped with the youth group, and I would, where she went to college at, I would go back and forth. I was 22 years old, she was 18, and when I would go down, and I'd have to go to this town to visit the people in the hospital, and I was a single pastor, and we got to be great friends, and then when she graduated from her college days, she moved up to Chicago where I was, I helped her get an apartment and everything, never dreaming that anything would really happen between us. And then God had other plans, and slowly but surely we fell in love, and this year will be our 33rd year of marriage. God is, yeah. I always say about Roxanne, by the way, she would have really have loved to have been here this weekend, but she was just not able to make it. One of these days I'll bring her here because you can meet her. She is an amazing woman of God. And I always say every stupid, jaw-dropping, idiotic mistake I've ever made in ministry with people is because I didn't listen to my wife. Everybody smile. Now all the men are mad at me and all the women are happy with me. It doesn't mean that I listen to I do everything she tells me, but I realize that God gave her as a gift to me, gave her as a gift that she would not only be my helpmate, but my partner in ministry, and that she was always out to look out for God's best for me and always looking out for us. And so she had a gift of discernment that she could tell the people that were going to be difficult, the people that would stab us in the back. And I would say, oh, honey, these people love us, and they just want to come be part of our church and be on the leadership team, and they're just for us. And she would say, Mike, you better watch out, you know, and she'd give me these red flags. Oh, no, you know, Mr. Naive here, you know, because I was excited somebody actually liked me and wanted to be part of my church. And, you know, 6 months later, they'd be stabbing us in the back and leaving out the door. And so, you know, I'd have to say, Roxanne, I'm sorry, you're right. I've learned, man, how many of you know that the two words that you learn to say on a regular basis is that you're right? Honey, you're right. Is that right? Anybody? A few men. There's a few honest men. The other men, other women are trying to get their hands to raise up. I know. We have three amazing children. I have a boy who is 30, and he has a wonderful wife and two children, a daughter who is 27, who just gave us a grandbaby 3.5 months ago. Then a daughter who's 20. I have another daughter who's in heaven that died at birth. And God, so we have three children on earth and one in heaven. And God has been exceptionally gracious to us. We have three grandchildren. And so we're blessed people. I have been in ministry for 36 years now. And actually, 2014 is in August will be my 37th year. Pastored for nearly all of those years, first in Baptist churches, and then I was in Southern Illinois in 1983, pastoring a church of about 150 people, Baptist church. There was another church, sister church, about 8 miles away from us, and the pastor of that church, his name was Randy Clark. He had a church about my size, and we would meet in the same pastor's group together. And we were both pretty already burned out in ministry. We just believed that there was something more. God began to do some things both in my church as well as in his church. And then in March of 1984, which just this last March would have been the 30th anniversary, Randy had invited a team from the Vineyard Christian Fellowship in Anaheim, California, where John Wimber was the lead pastor. We had met John Wimber that January at a James Robison Bible conference. James Robison, next to Billy Graham, was a Southern Baptist evangelist who had spoken before more people. He was the only other evangelist that had spoken before more people other than Billy Graham. And God had transformed James's life. And so James was bringing in all these Spirit-filled charismatics. Now, you have to understand something about Nancy, your friend the Baptist here. I was the guy in college that every time a charismatic or a Pentecostal came around, I argued against them. As a matter of fact, I was a very strongly belief that all the gifts were not for today. I believed that all the supernatural gifts were not for today. God did miracles every once in a while, but most of the time, the Pentecostals and the charismatics were just a bunch of crazy holy rollers. I didn't want to have anything to do with them, and I was actually the one that argued against them all the time in college. So, everybody smile. How many of you know repentance and humility is very much a part of the Christian life? Anybody know what I'm talking about? So when Randy invited this group in March of 1984, there was a guy by the name of Blaine Cook, and he spoke a message on the kingdom. And it was in that one message had one of the greatest paradigm shifts in my entire life. that I came to realize that all of this about Jesus and about church was not about churchianity. It wasn't about church and religion, but it really was about a living, ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ, that Jesus was alive and well and working on the earth, and everything that he did back in the New Testament, he was still doing today. I encountered the presence and power of God in a way like I'd never done before. And if you've ever, how many of you know who Randy Clark is? Would you raise your hand? Everybody, okay, good. So if you've heard Randy's story, you know that it was in those meetings that his life was changed, my life was changed, and literally everybody who was there, we all had to make a choice about whether or not we were going to believe whether if God was real or not. It wasn't until I came on staff with Randy a couple years ago that Randy found out what we actually called those series of meetings. There were meetings just like this. They went for about 4 days in a church of about 150 people. The church was packed out. We call those meetings the Spillertown Massacre. Spillertown was the name of Randy's church, Spillertown Baptist Church. We called it the Spillertown Massacre for two reasons. Number one, all of us were completely ruined for anything other than kingdom Christianity, for walking in the power of the kingdom, for walking in the presence of God, for walking with Jesus in such a way that we would see everything that was seen in the New Testament and more than that. We were ruined. We couldn't go back to where we were. And the second reason we called it the Spillertown Massacre is because nearly all the pastors that were there in those meetings lost their jobs in about 6 months. A lot of us, because we literally got kicked out, because we actually had an affiliation with the church, with those meetings. Others of us, simply because, you know, what was happening with us and what was happening around us. At one point in my church, we were having people that were waking up in the middle of the night, speaking in tongues, getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. We were just seeing an incredible whirlwind of divine activity taking place. And, you know, religious folks get upset by that. Do you know what I'm talking about? People get upset when you actually get happy. How many of you know that we're okay with crying in the church? It's just when people get really happy and joyful that people have a problem. We're really okay with people moaning and complaining about all the bad things that are going on in their life, but when people actually get victory and see miracles of provision and miracles of healing and all other stuff, people get upset. Because all of a sudden it's like, wait a minute, I thought the day of miracles was over with. So Randy eventually went to St. Louis and planted, by the way, this is not an advertisement for Pizza King. That's just where Tim took me for dinner tonight. But Randy went to St. Louis and planted a church. I moved back to my home in Peoria and ended up planting two churches. One was a vineyard and one was a non-denominational church. After 12 years of church planting, I was burned out. As I told Tim, I never wanted to be a senior pastor ever again. I was still going to serve God because I know I was called into ministry, but I was just burned out of doing any kind of senior leadership. So I went and served at a seeker-sensitive large church as raising up prayer teams, which was, I had a wonderful time doing that. Didn't have the pressure, didn't have people, you know, calling me up in the middle of the night, things like that. I mean, it was just awesome. And then at the end of, actually in the middle of 1998, while I was in the midst of my never wanting to be a senior pastor again, I get a phone call. And this phone call is from this lady from this, what had been a really large Mennonite church in Morton, Illinois, that had been a charismatic Mennonite church, one of the forerunners in the charismatic movement in the entire Peoria area. As a matter of fact, had been a leader in the Mennonite renewal services in the late 1970s. Trinity Mennonite Church. And their founding pastor, Malin Miller, had moved on to another church, and they had been through three different pastors in 8 years. This is why, guys, you never want to get rid of your pastor. I just want to say, don't get rid of this guy, okay? He's amazing. But after 8 8 years of going through three pastors, Trinity had developed a reputation of being a place where they brought pastors in, chewed them up, and spit them out. It was not a very good environment. I knew about that because I'd actually talked with some of the pastors that had gone through there. I got a call from the leader of their search team, and she said to me, she says, Mike, I had known her in another way. She said, Mike, we're looking for a senior pastor for our church. Do you have anybody that you might recommend to us? And I said, well, surely. I said, I'll pray about it. I'll ask some of my friends. But to be honest with you, I wouldn't touch Trinity with a 10-foot pole. And she said, okay. And she hung up the phone. And I said, I'm not going to recommend that church to anybody. I want to do that to one of my friends. So the next day, I was at work. I was actually at that time I was working part-time at this church, and I was working as an addictions counselor. And I was in a therapy room, and I had this impression from the Lord, and it was very strong. And he just simply said to me, you're to put your resume into Trinity. And I said, what? He says, no, you're to put your resume into Trinity. And I said, but you know, and so I don't know if any of you have this kind of conversation with God, but I talk with God this way. I said, but God, you don't understand. I just told her yesterday I wouldn't touch turning the 10-foot pole. And he said, well, do you want to be blessed or not? Are you going to obey me or not? So I put my resume in after 6 months of grueling interviews and just a really difficult time. In the end of 1998, I was voted in unanimously as the senior pastor of Trinity Mennonite Church. Yes?
You said God said. How did that occur?
What I do is I journal. Okay. Whenever I hear the voice of the Lord, I ask God questions. And so when I heard this from God about putting, I was in the addictions room, therapy room. I'd just gotten done with a client, and they had left, and I was praying about them. And in the midst of my prayer time, I had this thing drop into my spirit that I felt was the Lord. And I knew it had to be God because it came completely from out of the blue. And it was, put your resume into Trinity. So I journaled that down because I always carry my prayer journal with me. And then I put, my response to that was, really? You know? Don't you understand what I just said? And then I journaled again what I felt like the Lord spoke to me, because I've learned, for me, it's helpful to me to not only write down my prayers to God, but also, now I don't do this with every prayer that I do, but particularly when I'm trying to find out, you know, I'm doing questions and answers with God, I journal that down. And I mean, I'm not writing big, long answers or things like that, but it was in the midst of a journal, journaling exercise of just going through that. So that's how it happened. It was not an audible voice. I don't know that I've ever heard the audible voice of God. But these impressions and leadings. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say impressions and leadings? Good, that's good. So I pastored Trinity for 13 and a half years. Had an amazing time. Although I had never pastored a Mennonite church, I loved the Mennonite culture, the Mennonite family. One of the things I know about the kingdom is this. When you think about the kingdom of God, we think about government, we think about authority, we think about ruling and all this other stuff. But ultimately, the kingdom of God is about a family. It's about a family. And honestly, I think Mennonites and Anabaptists in general, I think have one of the greatest cultures of living in family that there is. And so that's one of the things I came to love about the church that I pastored. And our mix was about 60% non-Mennonite. That is, they didn't come from a Mennonite background, and 40% did. And God just did some amazing things. As a matter of fact, when God began to once again speak to me about the possibility of coming to join Randy in his ministry, I was not really feeling that led to do so, because things were going wonderful at my church. As a matter of fact, had the best associate pastor, had the best youth pastor, had the best assistants. They had just remodeled my office. We were just in the midst of completing a 12,500-square-foot building, debt-free for the food pantry that we had. Everything was just going wonderful. I had all my kids, grandkids. Everything was just awesome. You know, I was at that stage of life where it's like, okay, it's time to cruise a little bit, right? You've been building and working and all that other stuff. And then I made the mistake of going on a mistake, quote unquote, of going on a Brazil mission trip with Randy. And in the midst of that Brazil mission trip, I get called up to the front of the bus. Now, when you're on a mission trip with Randy and you get called up to the front of the bus, it's not always a good thing. It's kind of like being called into the principal's office because maybe you'd done something wrong. And that night, it was a time of impartation, and I had jumped over some chairs, and I think in the midst of it, I may have stepped on a few people. Everybody smile. It's okay. But so I thought I was in trouble, and it was at that point that Randy said, you know, I know you have your church. I know you've been pastoring, but I wonder if you'd consider coming and directing my school. And even though I'd known Randy for over 30 years, I was really excited and thrilled about what God was doing with him. I never dreamed that I would have an opportunity to join my friend in fulfilling a dream of his, which was to have a school of ministry where people could be equipped, imparted, and deployed to go out throughout the earth and impact the world. So and this is a very important point, folks, to understand the discernment process that I went through. At first, I wanted to say no because, like I said, I was really happy where I was. But I felt in my heart the call of God. And I went home. The first person I talked with, of course, was my wife. And I was amazed at the fact that she was actually open to it because she actually had a wonderful position as a working in sleep medicine for a group of pulmonologists, helping to diagnose people with sleep disorders. She had a great career and was really well respected in the Peoria area. But she said yes. My kids said yes. The prophetic council around me that were my dear friends that would hear the Lord for me and speak words of truth to me said yes. The pastors that I prayed with every week said yes, this is God's call on your life. And finally, I went to the elders of my church. And that was probably the hardest meeting. And I said, you know, this, I love you guys. I've always felt like that I was supposed to continue to be here. But this is what God has put before me. And they all said with tears in their eyes. I mean, it was one of those meetings that all the guys were crying, okay, including me. And they all said, yes, this is what God has called you to. So I have the privilege of moving out to Pennsylvania after living 58 years in Illinois and living here on the East Coast. So many of you heard that I got delayed a little bit by traffic because I'm still getting used to East Coast guys. You guys have traffic out here like it's unbelievable, right? I mean, seriously. In Illinois, all we have to worry about is tractors and combines. But out here, it's just nothing but traffic and lots of bridges. But it's just this life, and I mean this with all my heart, this life of walking in a supernatural relationship with Jesus, where he's real, he's alive, and he wants to partner with us to see every desire of our heart come to reality is the greatest adventure in life. Could I get an agreement in the room here? It just is. I know some of you are just starting out on it. Some of you have been doing it for years and maybe might be a little bit on the weary side, but I want to tell you, I believe, and I tell my students this on a regular basis, I believe we live in the greatest days of all history to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I believe we live in a day that we are seeing more people come to Jesus Christ in one day than many, many eras of church history waited decades for that many people to come to Christ. We're seeing more people who are in other religions coming to Jesus Christ in a way that is just absolutely earth-shattering. When you have whole villages, whole Muslim villages, whole Hindu villages in India and Pakistan coming to faith in Jesus Christ in one day Guys, I'm telling you, we live in the greatest day there ever has been to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is pouring out himself in a way that is unprecedented in terms of any church history books that have been written. And you and I get to live in that day right now. Come on, somebody get excited a little bit, will you? I'm going to keep out. Yeah, come on. It's just amazing. You were not an accident. It's no accident that you're alive in this season. You know, you may have been a surprise to your mom and dad, but you were not a surprise to God. And I'm telling you, in Jesus' name, this is the day that God is calling for anybody. You don't have to be qualified. You don't have to be talented. You don't have to be good looking. I mean, look at me. You don't have to have any of those things to be used by God. All you have to say is, yes, God, I will. And he will use you in ways that are unbelievable. I mean, there are things, there are anointings that are resident in this house among you tonight that God is calling out the gold in you. And I want to talk with you about that a little bit tonight, about now that I've told my story, and like I said, there's nothing special about me. I'm a boy from Illinois that just heard the call of God and said yes. I want you to turn with me in Mark chapter 1. I want to talk with you about getting our minds put into a place that we can receive everything that God has for us right now today. This weekend, we're going to take a journey into the heart of what it means to release a kingdom culture. And by the way, the children don't bother me in any way, shape, or form. I love the fact that they're here. So I just bless them in Jesus' name. It's great to have these young ones here tonight. You and I are called to carry something. It's not just the presence of the Holy Spirit, although that's enough, but literally to carry a kingdom. That everywhere we go, the kingdom of God goes. That you and I are called to be something that only Jesus could be while he was on this earth. Jesus said, while I am in this world, I am the light of the world. But then he turned to the disciples and he said, you are the light of the world. You see, we need to understand something. We live in a day that God is raising up his church to actually become that which Jesus promised we would be all the way back in the Gospels. I want to begin this whole weekend by looking at the very beginning message, the foundational message of Jesus. And I know that Pastor Tim has taught a lot on the kingdom, but it's important that I lay a foundation tonight for where we're going to go. This foundational message, when you ask people all the time, what was Jesus' message? What did he come to teach? What did he come to preach? You'll get all sorts of answers. As a matter of fact, when I ask the question of people, What is the gospel? People will say, well, it's Jesus saves, or, you know, you're going to heaven, or it's something. I mean, people have all sorts of answers. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. And this is what that gospel looks like. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it says, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel, or repent and believe in the good news. Now, I get to pick on Baptists for a minute, because I was a Baptist. Is that okay? I'm not going to pick on Mennonites tonight. I'll pick on the Baptists. Is that okay, Nancy? Can I pick on the Baptists? Okay, that's good. Hi, sweetie. Bless you. Good to see you. So when I was in the Baptist church, this is what I understood when Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand. I understood it to mean that there's going to come a day that Jesus is going to come back, second coming. He's going to reign. There's going to be a 1,000-year millennium. And that's when the kingdom comes. That's what I was taught. So when Jesus said the kingdom of God is coming, or the kingdom of God is at hand, I understood it to mean, okay, one of these days, Jesus is going to come back and he's going to fix everything on the earth. Everything's going to be fine. And in the meantime, we're just going to try to survive and make it the best we can and try to get to heaven. And believe God is going to take us to heaven, and it's all about just getting saved to go to heaven. And that was the gospel for me. There's a problem with that gospel. The problem with that gospel is this. It's all about getting saved to go to heaven. It's all about my destination. What it doesn't connect, what doesn't connect is when I come to know Jesus and when I get to heaven, what happens in between? And how many of you know that most of the New Testament is written not about getting to heaven, it's about what happens in between? You know, as a Baptist, we dunk people. You know, we put people underwater when they get baptized. And I came to a realization one day as a Baptist preacher that if the whole thing was just about getting people saved to go to heaven, then when they came to get baptized, when I began to put them under the water, to really finish my job, I'll just hold them under the water for 15 minutes. They're baptized, they're saved, they're in heaven. My job is done. Obviously, I never did that. There's a few I like to, but I, you know. But I came to realize something. As important as salvation going to heaven is, that's not the whole story. See, you and I have a destiny. We have a destination, and that is we're going to heaven. But in the meantime, we have an assignment, and that is to bring heaven to earth. That when Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That wasn't a prayer for the millennium. It's a prayer for right now. Every single day, God, let your kingdom come in my life. Let your will be done in my life, my family, my church, my business, everything, my community, my state, my nation. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So my life literally becomes a conduit of heaven's priorities coming down to earth. And where I go, heaven's priorities take center stage. See, when Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, this is I came to love the Mennonite culture so much because the Sermon on the Mount is a big deal. When Jesus in Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." What he was saying there was that the kingdom of God must become the organizing principle of our lives. The organizing principle of our lives. That until that happens, until the kingdom of God becomes the organizing principle of our lives will be disintegrated. They will not be integrated. They will not be wholly together. You know, if you meet most believers, Christians, people in church, you talk with them about their lives are kind of disintegrated. They have church, they have their work, they have their finances, they have their family, they have their hobbies, they have the things they like to do, they've got this. And there doesn't really seem to be an order to all of that. They're all just kind of jumbled together a little bit. And people have trouble kind of managing their whole lives. And the problem is a lot of us, even though we love Jesus, he and his kingdom are not the organizing principle of our lives. What I mean by organizing principle is this: whatever is the organizing principle of your life is what everything else is going to fit under, and everything else is going to take second place to that organizing principle. So, for instance, if having enough money and having enough provision for your life is the organizing principle of your life, then everything else is going to take second place to that. Family, relationships, friendships, God. Because money and provision is your organizing principle. If freedom from pain is the organizing principle of your life, then you're going to do everything that you can to avoid pain in your life. And that becomes your organizing principle. Whatever you want to call it, whatever that thing is, that organizing principle, every one of us have that. We just need to let the Holy Spirit show us what that organizing principle really is. Jesus said, if you seek my kingdom first, then every single thing that you need will be given to you. So his kingdom and his priorities become the organizing principle. And then all of a sudden, everything gets integrated. Think of a daisy. You know, anybody know what a daisy looks like? I think they're in bloom now. They have the great big dot, the thing in the middle, and then the petals around. So think of the middle being the kingdom, Jesus, relationship with him, finances, work, job. All of that around that become an integrated life, a beautiful, blooming life. Jesus said, once again in Mark chapter 1, look back there, Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. The kingdom is for today. Now, if Jesus were to appear in 21st century America, I think it might sound a little bit different. And of course, we have lots of wonderful translations and different paraphrases. But this is the way that I would paraphrase what Jesus would say in 21st century America. He would say, if he were to come on the scene today, he would say this: the season is now. Get ready. The kingdom is here. Change the way that you think. I am here, and I've brought my world with me. I will. I'm just giving it a minute. He would say this: the season is now. Get ready. I have come. Change the way that you think. Because I am here, and I've brought my world with me. You see, the good news is not that God saves. The good news is that God reigns. In the midst of reigning, he saves. But ultimately, it's God reigns. How beautiful are the mountain of those, or are the feet of those who bring good news, announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness. Our God reigns. See, the gospel is all over the Old Testament. It's the fact that there was a time in this world that God had full reign, not only ownership, but full control of this world. We don't live in that day right now. See, the reason why you have to change the way that you think is because the way that you think determines everything about you. That, as the word says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. There's three things that you have to change the way that you think about. And these are the three things that we're going to talk about just briefly tonight. I'm going to expand on it the whole weekend. The first thing you need to change the way that you think about is who God really is. You have to change the way you think about God. We'll talk about that in a minute. Secondly, you have to change the way that you think about yourself. You have to change the way that you think about you. And third, you have to change the way that you think about your reality, the world around you. Because you see, and I'm going to kind of back up on this a little bit, those three things determine your worldview. Everybody say worldview. How many in this room have a worldview? Everybody needs to raise their hand. You have a worldview, whether you realize it or not. And worldview determines how you see reality, how you see the world around you, how you see God, how you see yourself, how you see the people around you. You can look at worldview like a pair of glasses. I happen to have very thick glasses. As a matter of fact, right now with my glasses off, there's two of everybody in the room. My congregation has just doubled. It's awesome. So the kind of lenses that I put on my eyes determines how I see things. When Adam and Eve were walking in the garden with God, they had a perfect worldview because they were perfectly connected to the creative source of all life and power and love. And that is their Creator, our Father God. As long as they were connected to that source, they had no problems. They lived in perfection of love, perfection of provision, perfection of peace, perfection of relationship. It was only until they believed a lie. And that lie was that they could get what God had promised them without having relationship with God. See, the thing you need to understand about all sin, any sin that you can name, its root, the very root of sin, is attempting to get through illegitimate means what God has already promised you. Let me say it again so you note takers can write that. The root of all sin is attempting to get through illegitimate means what God has already promised you. Trying to, instead of receiving all that you need from God through relationship, cutting ourselves off from God so that we think we can get it on our own. And that's what Adam and Eve did. And when they did that, they not only lost their sense of innocence and relationships, but they literally couldn't see the world that they were the way they were to see it. You see, if I lose my glasses, I've got two problems. The first problem is not only can I not see, but I've also lost the ability to find what I've lost. Y'all get that? So if without my glasses I'm blind, how am I going to find that which is going to give me sight? Which is why we need Jesus. Which is why you have to come to a place in life that you realize that you can't make it in this life without Him. And it's then when He actually puts the glasses back on. And that's where Jesus tells Nicodemus in John 3, he says, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So let's talk about those three things that we need to change the way that we think. Because you see, the way that you think about things, not just what you think, is a very important point that I want to make with you. It's not just what you think, but it is the way that you think about them that determines your whole direction of life. In the Baptist church, whenever the preacher preached on repentance, every time I thought of repentance, I thought of it in a very negative light. And I thought repentance was, you hear a convicting sermon, you come to the altar, you cry and you weep over your sin, you say, I'm never going to do that again, God. And then you walk out the door feeling like you've been relieved, and then next week you do the sin all over again, and you got to repent again. And a continual over and over and over again cycle of sinning, realizing I've sinned, confessing the sin, repenting of the sin, saying I'm never going to do it again, feeling better about myself, and then a week or 2 week or a month later, doing it again and going through the whole cycle again. And the whole idea about repentance was that I would always be sorry and weeping about my sin. And I could get very emotional about my sin, but it would never change actually the way that I acted towards it, because I wasn't thinking the right way about it. You see, when you change the way you think, you not only change your thought patterns, but you literally change direction, which is another meaning for repentance, is you turn around and go a different direction. So first of all, we're going to change the way that we think about God. Jesus came into a religious system that at that time believed that having relationship with God was all about obeying the rules. As a matter of fact, there were so many laws and so many rules that the average man or woman who was a Jew was never expected to be able to obey all of those rules and regulations. So they had a class of religious professionals. Everybody smile at me. They had a class of religious professionals whose their full job was to not only maintain all of the rules and regulations, but to make sure everybody else did it. And they were, the religious professionals were considered themselves to be better at obeying the rules than the common man was. And there was a sense of never being able to live up to God's expectations, always feeling less than. Because after all, God was about rules and regulations. And if I can't follow the rules and regulations, then there's no way I can ever be pleasing to God. But then Jesus comes on the scene. And in Jesus, something amazing happens. He talks about God as love. He talks about God as an amazing Father who is so generous to his wayward children that he gives them an inheritance. They go out and blow the whole inheritance. And then when they're starving to death and they can't make it anymore, they come back to the Father, and they expect the Father to use rules and regulations and at least make that son a slave. And instead the Father says, no, 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 this is my son. I'm restoring his identity. Put the ring on his finger. Put the sandals on his feet. Give him the robe again. This is my son. He's returned home. He's about a father who believes in grace. Even that when his kids have blown it, he welcomes them back home and loves them again. Somebody praise God, will you? Jesus talked about a father who was willing to leave the 99 and go after the one who was lost. He talked about a father who was willing to give anything and everything so that his kids would be okay. He talked about a father who all he wanted was for his kids to come in and have a meal with him and dine at the banqueting table. That's all he wanted. And Jesus finally came to the place with his disciples on the night when they had their last supper together, where he finally said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So all of a sudden, guys, I've got to change the way that I think about this God. Because in reality, any idea I have about God that I can't find in Jesus, I need to seriously question. Thank you for getting it. I'm going to get to the rest of these. I want to say this again. Any idea that I have about God that I don't find in Jesus, I have to question. Because Jesus is the full revelation of the Father. He is the full revelation of the Father. I was laughing, Tim, the other day. Somebody, a really great teacher, got up in our classroom and talked about the Revelations, the book of Revelations. And I turned to somebody and I said, that just drives me crazy when people say that. And it's a Bible scholar's problem. You know, we're just kind of, we're a little bit crazy about this. It's not the book of Revelations, right? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he is the full revelation of the Father. So therefore, any time that I feel less than from God, Anytime that I feel disconnected from the Father, anytime I feel like that I have a problem with the Father, many times it emanates from the fact that many of us didn't have good relationships with our own fathers. Many times we superimpose the relationship we had with our earthly father upon our heavenly father. And that does him an injustice. So we have to repent. That is, we have to change the way we think about him. Because he's done nothing but reveal himself as love, as grace, as mercy, as provision, as gladness, as joy, as peace, as every good thing that you can imagine, that's who the Father is. That it says, whatsoever things you think of, it says in Philippians 4, all these things, when you think of them, every one of those can be directly attributed to the Father. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it talks about the attributes of love, it's describing the character of the Father. That's him. So therefore, I shouldn't really have a problem with my relationship with Father God. And the place that I do, I need to change the way that I think about him. When I do that, something happens. I go to the second step, and I change the way that I think about me. This is a very important point. Because you see, if I don't believe about me the way God believes about me, I'm always going to walk with unbelief, insecurity, fear, anxiety, worry. I'm never really going to be sure of who I am or my place in this world. You see, I was raised in the Baptist church again. Sorry to pick on Baptists tonight. But I was raised in the Baptist church that I was a sinner saved by grace. That was my identity. And I was told on a regular basis in church that I was a sinner and I was saved by grace. There's a problem with that identity. If I am a sinner, quote, saved by grace, then I am still identified by my sin. But when I look in the New Testament, I don't see the Apostle Paul writing to these churches, even to the church of Corinth, and calling them sinners saved by grace. When he writes to the churches, what does he call them?
Saints.
Saints, which means holy ones. Can you imagine calling the Corinthian church a bunch of holy ones? That's what he did. Everybody smile. Holy ones. Holy ones. I'm addressing you, holy ones. I want to tell you that in order to really believe the good news and to really understand the reality of the kingdom, you've got to change the way that you think about yourself. You see, you have to understand that when you came to Christ, you became a new creation. When you believed and you repented of your sin, there was something supernatural that happened in your life. First of all, Holy Spirit, the very same Spirit that raised Jesus' dead body from the grave, came to live in you. That the very power that broke the power of death in this world for the very first time since Adam and Eve died in the garden, that same power now came to reside in you. And when it came to reside in you, according to Titus chapter 3, you were regenerated into, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, a new creation in Christ. As a matter of fact, Paul says, you are a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. All things have become new. I'm sorry, did that say some things? Did it say a few things? Did it say one or two things? It said all things. Everybody say the word all.
All.
All. You know what it means in the Greek? It means all, that's right. That means, and you can write this down, and some of you need to put this on your mirror. When I became a new creation in Christ, I am no longer defined by my history. The history When I became a new creation in Christ, I am no longer defined by my history. That means my history with God before then, my history on this earth, and even my history with myself. See, one of the most difficult things you and I have to deal with is forgiving ourselves, of letting ourselves go and releasing and saying to ourselves, that's not the person I am anymore. So when the devil comes at you and accuses you of things that you used to do that you know you've had some victory over, you think it's you. You think it's your weakness. You think it's your problem. You think that somehow that the victory that God did for you isn't real. But in reality, it's the enemy shooting a fiery dart at you. And according to Ephesians chapter 6, what are we to do with fiery darts? We raise up a shield of faith, and it quenches every fiery dart of the wicked one. And I tell the devil, devil, that is not who I am anymore. It's faith. It's declaring that what God says about me is true. And anything else is a lie. So I begin to change the way that I think about myself. If my parents called me a bad boy from the time that I was this size, that's a tape that runs in my head sometimes at the times that I'm getting ready to break through the greatest victories I have in my life. I get this tape that starts running through my head. You're a bad boy. You never measure up. You'll never make your parents proud. Does anybody know what I'm talking about here? So I have to make a decision at that point. Do I listen to that and believe that? Or do I believe what God says about me? And here's the issue, guys, for you and I, in this whole thing of believing the good news. This is the Word of God. I believe the Word of God is the rock that we stand on, that is Jesus Christ. And that the Word of God, although it is absolutely what we stand on, many times it is not our present experience. This is my present experience. So now I can make a decision every day. I can either decide to, because this is my experience with myself or with God, I can bring God's word down to the level of my experience and walk in a level of unbelief and not believing what God says about me. Or I can keep God's word where it's supposed to be and I raise the level of my experience up to here. Years ago, I chose that no matter what my experience was with me or with this world, I was going to keep God's word in its place. And I was going to continue to strive and press in for a greater experience in God. Could I get an agreement in this room? So therefore, I changed the way that I think about me. The way that I think about me is, I am a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. All things have become new. As a matter of fact, why don't you and I just kind of go over this for a minute? Because I think it'd be helpful for us. I say it, you repeat it. I am a new creation in Christ. You should smile when you say this. The old has passed away. All things have become new. I am in Jesus. Jesus is in me. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I am loved. I'm accepted. I'm forgiven. I'm kept by the blood. He loves me with an everlasting love. He'll never give up on me because I'm his beloved child. I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers. Everything is under the feet of Jesus. Therefore, everything is under my feet. All things All things work together for my good. Because I love God, and I'm called according to His purpose. And my purpose, which I've been predestined for, is to become conformed to the image of Jesus. I'm going to look like Jesus. I look more like Jesus today than I did a year ago. I'm filled with the Spirit. I move in the power of the Spirit. I have nothing to fear because God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I'm blessed coming in and going out in Jesus' name. Everything that Jesus gets in His inheritance, I get to share in because I'm a joint heir with Jesus. Somebody praise God, will you? That's just a few things that the Bible says about you. So see, you got to change the way that you think about yourself. You got to change the way that you think about who you are in Christ. You have to understand something. The lenses that the Father sees you through are lenses not of what you did in the past or even your failures today, but who He has given everything, the most precious thing in the universe, which is the life of His Son and the power of His blood to redeem you and to save you and fill you with the Spirit so that when you are filled with the Spirit of God, you look more like Jesus every single day. And so that becomes the lenses by which you look at yourself. So when you look in the mirror, you don't see somebody ugly. You don't see somebody sinful. You don't see somebody who should be hated or despised. You look at somebody who is loved with an everlasting love, that the Father knows every single thing about you. He knows every thought that you've ever thought. He knows every sin that you've ever done. And He's decided to wipe all of it out through the blood of His Son. And He's decided to love you. And He decided to love you 2,000 years ago. He decided to forgive you 2,000 years ago. He decided to provide for you 2,000 years ago because you are His beloved child, Nancy. You are His beloved child, Menno. And He has moved heaven and earth so that you would know Him as this amazing daddy. Amen? So last thing, change the way you think about God. Change the way you think about yourself. Change the way that you think about your reality. Your reality. Now, I know I'm going a little long here, but I'm gonna go here. You see, you need to understand something about your reality. Every morning, you wake up in a war zone. That's tough for Mennonites, but you do. You wake up in a war zone. Everybody smile. The reality is that you wake up in a war zone that has been going on not just since the garden, but the most intense war has gone on since Jesus died on the cross. Oscar Coleman he's a theologian. In his book, Christ in Time, he talks about understanding where we live right now. And he talks about what happened, and because I had my father and my uncles all served in World War II, this is especially meaningful to me. I had an uncle who died on the battlefield of World War II. Just this week, I got to go to the World War II memorial for the first time and wept tears over what my family sacrificed for this country. Whatever your convictions about that, I know what I felt there that day. But he talks about in World War II that on D-Day, the day that the troops stormed Normandy, it was on that day that Hitler and the Nazi regime, their back was broken. It was on that moment, in that day of huge sacrifice, that the power of Germany was broken. But it wasn't until V-Day that it was fully realized. And although there was victory on D-Day, the casualties that took place between D-Day and V-Day were more than in the entire rest of the war. D-Day for us was the cross. V-Day is the second coming of Jesus. You and I stand in the midst of those two events. And we're called to take back territory that the enemy has stolen. When I say, and this is interesting when I say this in front of people, when I say that you wake up in a war zone, many of you automatically thought, oh, I got to be on the defense because I'm in a war zone. But I'm telling you, that is not the stance that Jesus has given his church. He said in Matthew chapter 16, he said simply this. Peter confessed that he was the Lord of lords and King of kings. And Jesus said, upon the rock of the revelation of what you've seen in me, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, guys, I'm going to tell you something. Gates don't move. A lot of times I've heard preachers talk about the gates of hell as if they're moving things. Mm-hmm. And they move all over the place and doing bad things. That's completely wrong. Gates just stand there. And indeed, we are the ones who are always on the offense. And we're there to tear down the gates of hell. Every place that there's darkness, every place that there's evil, every place that there's any kind of corruption, the church is called to go to those places. As a matter of fact, do you know that the word ecclesia, which is in the Greek, is actually taken from the word that was used in that Greek, in that culture, for a group of people that sit at the gates and make decisions and pronounce what's going to happen in the city? That's what the word ecclesia comes from. So the church is not just a bunch of people who get together on Sunday mornings, have a nice time and worship Jesus, and then go home and act like a bunch of victims. We're the ones that get to determine what happens in our cities and our nations. We declare, not only through prayer and declaration, but we also declare through our actions what takes place in our cities, in our nations. We get to be the salt and light of the earth. So therefore, my reality is that, yes, although I wake up in a war zone, I've been given everything that I need to not only survive, but overcome. Because the Word of God says that I am more than a conqueror through Him who loves me. That I've been made to overcome anything and everything. Now here's a key point, and this is what we're going to end with tonight. So hang on. This will determine whether you come back or not. Many people in the church have what I call State Farm faith. I'll say it again. Many people in the church have what I call State Farm faith. See, in Illinois, I lived about 20 miles from the headquarters of State Farm Insurance. It's a gigantic place. They practically own the city of Bloomington, Illinois. State Farm faith is simply like this. State Farm will sell you insurance, and they will, if you have something bad happen, they will actually pay you for that which you've lost, except in certain instances. Hurricanes, floods. Of course, you can get extra coverage. But if you have just basic insurance, they won't cover hurricanes, floods, lightning strikes, tornadoes, other things like that, because they have a clause in their insurance. And they call those things, anybody want to help me here? Acts of God. So therefore, what we say is, God must be in control of the world. So any bad thing that happens must be an act of God. God must want it for our world. So he must be doing it to judge us because we're such bad people. There's a problem with that. See, when Jesus was tempted by the devil, The devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil told Jesus, I can give you all these kingdoms because they were given to me. And Jesus didn't dispute him. Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world. And later on, he's called the prince of the power of the air. Now, although he was defeated at the cross, he has not been eliminated from our world. Guess whose job that is? You and me. So when bad things happen, instead of always blaming God and trying to find a way that somehow he's a good God and yet he makes children sick, you know, he brings earthquakes and destruction, all this stuff, we begin to think of God as a schizophrenic God. And once again, we come back to this point of believing who God is. And if we understand that everything that makes life miserable in this earth, everything that makes life suffer has never been God's original plan for this earth. But it all came in through the sin of mankind. You see, what mankind did, let's see if I can find it here. Here they are, I think. Yeah, here they are. Could you help me for a minute? You're going to be both Adam and Eve. Is that okay? God says.
Transsexual?
Would you come here, please? Both of you. Come here, come here, come here, come here, come here. I'm just kidding. She said transsexual, and I said, no, 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 no. So anyway, God says to Adam and Eve, says, look, I love you. You're amazing. You're my son and daughter. I'm turning the keys of this over to you, both of you. Both of you. That's right. Both of you. You both. Both of you. And now you're to have dominion, and you're to take care and steward this earth, and I'm giving you everything that you need to have the power to do it. It's on you to take care of this earth. You basically rule this earth. So they do. They go off, and then Satan comes along. Tim, come here. Because it's there's no stereotype here, right? That's right. And the devil comes along and lies to them. And by lying to them, they believe him. And guess what happens?
Here's the fruit, eat that. Give me that.
There you go. And he turns the keys over to Satan. Now, here's the thing. If you and I were God, we'd say, you know what? You guys blown it. Just go sit down. Just go ahead, sit down. You're out of this picture. Forget it. You've blown it. You've absolutely ruined it. So I'm taking back everything that I gave to you. You're never going to have it ever again. I'm taking it back. And basically, completely ending any kind of covenant that he had with man. How many of you are glad that you and I are not God? Anybody? As a matter of fact, what he did was he sent his son. He sent his son, and he's... First of all, he died, and by dying on the cross, he took back the keys. Go away, devil. Now, he said, I've given you the keys of the kingdom. Now, it doesn't mean, and this is a very important point, guys, it doesn't mean that it's as easy or even automatic as it was for Adam and Eve at the beginning. Because we're in the process of reclamation and restoration. Do y'all understand where I'm at here? So when we look at the darkest, most what seems to be absolute worst parts of our world or worst situations, those sometimes can be the very best places to take the good news of the kingdom. And what is the good news? What's the gospel? Say it again. I want to say it one more time. So wherever I go, I declare the good news that is, God reigns. And where I go, the kingdom of God goes. Where I go, I walk in authority. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What does all mean in the Greek? Is there any other authority? There is, but it's all under Jesus. So all he says, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. So therefore, if I am with Jesus, I have nothing to fear. I don't fear man. I don't fear governments. I don't fear devil. I don't fear demons. I don't fear other religions. I don't fear anything because the one whom I serve walks in all authority in heaven and on earth. And even if they kill my body, there's no way that I can ever die. Come on, somebody praise God, will you? That is the reality that I walk in. I don't walk in fear of life. I don't walk in what might happen to me because I know my Father loves me enough that he really wants to bless me. He doesn't want to curse me. He doesn't want to bring bad things in my life. The bad things that come into my life are either by my own choices or because I'm in the midst of spiritual warfare. Are there bad things that happen to me? Absolutely. Do I deal, even though I've seen miraculous healings, do I deal with sickness in my life, in my family's life? Absolutely. Have I had tragedies in my life? Absolutely. Have I had things happen that just broke my heart, even though I'm serving Jesus? Absolutely. But I know this much. I know who my Father is. I know who my daddy is. I know what his heart is for me. I know that even in the moments that I have some of the greatest tragedies, in the times that when I pray for my lovely wife who suffers from a chronic disease that we've seen other people heal from it, but we haven't seen her healed. And instead of me grousing and complaining and murmuring and saying, God, why not her? We just rejoice that we get to see the healings that I do. And we see other healings take place. I mean, we see amazing healings in our family. I'll tell you the story later about my brother-in-law who was healed of stage 4 glioblastoma brain tumor, only had 2 weeks to live. And God completely healed him and restored him. And he's completely cancer-free after 2 years. Somebody praise God. But I don't understand this. And I've chosen not to. I've chosen to believe that I live with an amazing Father. I'm going to stay close to Him. I'm going to keep reading His Word. I'm going to keep obeying Him. And I'm going to keep walking in the glory of His love. So I'm going to end with this. Believe the good news. Change the way that you think about God, about yourself, and about your reality. You're getting ready to live in the... You are living and you're about ready to see the greatest harvest of souls that have ever come into the kingdom within the next few years. We're going to see the greatest wave of revival hit the church than we've ever seen. Every one of the prophets say it, and you and I get to see it. Somebody praise God, will you? I just want to end with this. I would just like to have a time, I don't really have a sense of, I'll pray for anybody for healing tonight. But if you would just like just to have a fresh touch from God tonight, and let the Lord just touch you and minister life to you, I'm just going to do that tonight. And then we're going to end. And Rob, I wonder, do you have some kind of soaking music that you can put on? And we'll just have a time before the Lord. And I'm just going to invite the Holy... You don't have anything else to do, Tim, right? Are we good? Go for it. So everybody, close your Bibles. Relax. Father, thank you. Thank you for your presence here tonight. Thank you for this amazing group of your sons and daughters whom you love so much. Just ask, Father, for your power to come now in Jesus' name. I sense in the room weariness. I sense tonight you have been faithful, but you just are wanting a fresh touch. Whatever that looks like, Father, I thank you that you're here to touch every heart and touch every soul right now in Jesus' name. So come, Holy Spirit, right now. Come in power. Right now, if there is a sense of electricity or heat that is on you right now, if you feel shaking at all, or if you feel just a slight pressure on your chest or upon your head. I want to pray for you first. If that's anybody here, just want you to come up here and stand in front of me right now, if you would. Just do a line up. Tim, I don't know if I can have one of your guys to help catch for me. That would be great. Just stand right up here. Thank you, Jesus. Take one step up here. Excellent. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I will. Just give me your hands. Thank you for my God. Come look at me, my God. Bless you in Jesus' name. Come in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for this amazing young man. Father, right now in Jesus' name, just touch him now. Feel him, God. Thank you for your power that's on him already in Jesus' name. There's an amazing anointing upon your hands. Feel that right there. That's electricity of the Lord. There's the healing anointing upon you right now in Jesus' name. Happening here, guys, it doesn't mean that you're not getting touched. It just means that God is just beginning moving in this house right now. And this is manifestation of his presence on a couple people. Some of you are going to start feeling it now more. So I pray, and everybody's going to get an opportunity to receive prayer tonight. Come in power. Just bless what you're doing, God. Now this is, just want to show you guys, all I'm doing is just blessing what God is already doing in this amazing woman. Spirit of God is all over her, and you can see just from the glow upon her cheeks that God is just resting upon her in Jesus' name. Come in power, Holy Spirit. More in the name of Jesus. Fill in the name of Jesus. More. Thank you, Father. Fill her to overflowing, God. In Jesus' name. More. Thank you, Jesus. Now, not everybody has to fall. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. It's okay. Doesn't mean anything except just the way that they respond. Thank you, Jesus. Come in power, Father. Thank you for this amazing woman of God. There's healing anointing here. There's something about you praying for the sick and praying for the infirm and praying for those who are weak in their body. God's just going to use you to bring strength and healing right now in Jesus' name. Fill, God. Fill in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Fire of God on Mike in Jesus' name. More. Fire of God in Jesus' name. Fire of God in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Come here, brother. Need somebody to be behind this guy, if you would. Thank you, Tim. Thank you for this amazing man of God. Thank you, Father. Fire. Fire of God in Jesus' name. More. 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 More in the name of Jesus. Come on up, guys. If you want me to pray for you, I'd be glad to. If not, you're released. Be blessed in the name of Jesus. Just come on up here. Come here, dear. Bless you. By the way, thank you for helping me tonight. Bless you. What's your name again? Tammy. Oh, God, just thank you for Tammy. Bless her, God. Let fire of God come upon her right now in Jesus' name. Fire of God fall. Thank you, Jesus. More. Bless her, God. Bless what you've been working on her all night, God. More, God. I just declare hope. Hope, God. Hope. Jesus. Hope in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. More. Just be released, Tammy, in the name of Jesus, in the glory of hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Fire of God, fall in Jesus' name. More. In Jesus' name. Fill. Just give her a baptism of your life, Lord. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Stand there for a little bit. Just receive. There it is. Thank you, Jesus. Stay with her for a minute. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? All right. Everybody stand. Come on down. Yeah, come on down. Come on. Before I pray for anybody else, I just want to say in the name, just stretch out your hands, guys. Just stretch out your hands. Father, I just bless this amazing crew. Thank you for this church. Thank you, God, for the unity of the body that I sense here. God, I thank you that because it's through that unity that the revival fire is not only going to touch here and has been touching here, but it's going to really touch this entire area. So, Father, I bless what you've been doing tonight. I just say more, God. Father, I open up right now in Jesus' name. I open up door of revelation for every person in this room that tonight, as they sleep, that they will give their dreams and thoughts to you. God, that they'll give their night to you. And God, that you will speak to them in dreams. That you will speak of your love and of your purposes to them in dreams, God. And that you will just touch them mightily, even as they sleep, and refresh them. That as they come back tomorrow, they'll be able to share what the Lord has spoken to them about. In Jesus' name I pray. So tonight, expect the Lord to speak to you in a dream. Before you go to bed, just put your hands on your chest and say, Father, I give my night to you, and I just thank you that you're with me. And I just believe some of you are going to get dreams from the Lord. And if you come back tomorrow, tell me about it. I'd love to hear about it, because there's a door of revelation that's opening up in many of your hearts. Some of you have been crying out to hear the Lord clear, and for some of you, he's going to speak through dreams. And it's going to be good.